Hebrews 13, 5 to 16 is where we're going to be today. Contentment. We're going to learn about leaders and our responsibility to our spiritual leaders. And above all, our responsibility to Jesus, following Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today. Thank you so much for watching over us, preserving us, guiding us. Oh God, thank you so much for caring for us, for giving us hope, for giving us strength, all the strength that we need for every day. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that is everlasting, your word that is true, your word that is powerful, powerful to transform us, oh God, powerful to find us as lost as we were and have us cleaned over the years, powerful to break the hardest heart. Lord, as we listen to your word, oh God, may you be pounding on our hearts, oh God. If there are any hard parts that have not yielded to you, Lord, we pray that we may be receptive, we may listen, and may we act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 13, from verse 5 to verse 16. Let's read together. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. What can men do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome. Whose faith follow, rather, considering the outcome of your conduct. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. And lastly, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out over your souls. They watch out for your souls as though are those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Beginning off with contentment. Let your conduct be without covetousness. But on the other hand, be content with such things as you have. So we have two extremes here that the Bible is pointing out. On the one side, there is covetousness. On the other is contentment. To covet is to long after something you don't have. In fact, to long after it so much that you want to grab it, and quite often the thought of coveting leads to theft and greed and selfishness and all other evils. The opposite of covetousness is contentment, and you know the other pronunciation of that word is content. It's what you have. Contentment is satisfaction within one's means and within God's provision. Being with everything that you have, appreciating it and enjoying it because it is what you have. Contentment, somebody said, that is happiness, finding happiness with the things that God has given you. Now you know that each time you try to think that what you have is not enough, or at least not good enough, you won't find pleasure in everything you have, regardless of how much it is. You're always looking outside the window at somebody else's belonging. You don't even have time to concentrate on yours and enjoy every moment with it. Contentment gives us pleasure within what God has given us to enjoy. And he says here that, be content with such things as you have. For he himself said that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that verse is quoted in regard to God's provision for us. Quite often we can quote that in relation to God's protection over us. But this time it is actually God's provision. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They have left Egypt. They are free to go home. They are free to go to the land that God had promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And a few miles down the journey, they are wishing that they were back in Egypt, enjoying onions and leeks and garlic and watermelons. God was providing for them a free meal through this entire journey, giving them protection over their enemies, giving them comfort, comfortable weather, literally coming down to live with them. But all they were doing is longing after all that was left behind. Now, there's nothing wrong with anybody craving onions, leeks, watermelons. There's nothing wrong with a craving, but when you don't have it in front of you, please forget about it. It's not there. If you only have what? Cassava? Better is a meal you know God has provided than a craving that is far out of reach. Well, what if God had given them the permission to go back to Egypt? Okay, you want onions, leeks, and watermelons. You go back. How long would that journey have taken? And all you're doing is going for onions and leeks and watermelons, whatever it is that you're craving. May we find satisfaction in what God has provided. Be it little, be it much. Now, you know, economists have said that human needs are not 100% satisfiable. If you're longing for onions, let's say, and leeks, even if you've sent you a container full of onions and leeks, after that container is done, you'll be craving for more. Now, to be content doesn't mean that you don't desire for more. And there is no evil about one's desire for more. No evil about that. But the way you acquire it makes the difference. At least that attention you pay to it rather than enjoying whatever you have within you is what is wrong. If God has work for you and you have a particular income, live within that. However, there is no evil in maybe sending out applications to find another job that probably is better or can reward you. But while you're at that job that you're complaining about, please fulfill all your duties and find pleasure in it before God opens another door. It is said that contentment makes the poor rich, but discontentment makes the rich poor. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus had preached repentance, and the soldiers and everybody was coming to him for salvation. And they were asking him, so what does it mean now that we are saved, now that we've repented of our sins? He said to them in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? You know what he said? Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. If you're not content your wages, you're actually going to steal. You're going to manipulate people. You're going to give yourself to greed. But whatever you receive, live within it and find pleasure in it. Have you heard the story of an industrialist Who found a fisherman at a shore just sitting lazily and waiting to gain strength to take his fish home? Maybe you've heard this story. What are you doing here? The industrialist asked. He said, I've caught enough fish for the day, so I'm just, you know, chilling, relaxing, just waiting to go home. He asked him, why don't you go out and catch more fish? The fisherman said, well, I have enough for the day. What would I do with all the other fish that I'm going to catch? He said, well, you can earn more money and buy a bigger boat and purchase more nets, catch even more fish, earn more money, and very soon you'll have a fleet of boats and nets, and you'll be rich. The fisherman asks, and then what? The industrialist told him that then you can sit down and enjoy your life. You know what the fisherman said? I'm already doing that. Like, I'm already sitting, chilling, thinking about all these fish I'm taking home. That's a picture of contentment. You go out and work, and whatever you got, take it home and enjoy. I was reading about the work culture in the Far East, in Japan, in South Korea, in China, in India, and work-related stress is causing astronomical figures in suicide. Because it's a working culture. People work literally 20 hours a day. They just take a nap in their office and then they continue working. And the work culture is eating them up. Now, these are countries that are quite economically successful. Centers of manufacturing are, you know, for products all over the world. But they are so consumed with the desire to have more and the desire to be at the top that it's actually killing them. I don't know if you've seen that picture of a man chasing money. And eventually gets all the money and life has come to an end. Like, all right, I got all the money I wanted and life has come. I don't even have time to enjoy it. So why don't you then enjoy everything that you have every day? Rather than waiting to amass as much as you want, and then eventually, life has come to an end. And you missed it. You missed life. Another story of a man who, he had his friends who seemed to have better houses than his. So he decided that he was going to sell his so he could buy a house that was comparable to the ones that his friends had. So he listed his house into the classified section of, you know, the newspapers. And he actually got to read his own advertisement. Now, forgetting that the house was his, he called the number. And he actually happened to be calling himself to try to, you know, buy his own house. Now, tell you what, you look outside your window, you think everybody else has a better house for some reason. But do you know what the other people are also thinking? You really have a better house. So it'd be better just switch, right? Just exchange. You think you have a better house? Yes, I think you have a better house. So you move here, I move over there, kind of a thing. But if we're not happy with what we have, we're always looking for something else. And quite often, it's something that we already have. There's a pilot who flew a particular route. And each time he reached a section that had a stream, a river, he would look down and his colleague was wondering, why do you always look down each time we get here? You're always looking down. This pilot told his co-pilot that when I was younger, I used to fish down there. And when I was fishing, I would wish I was a pilot flying over. And then he became a pilot and he told his co-pilot that now I wish I'm down there fishing again. Flying has become boring. God provides just enough for everyone. Do you think this commercialization is going to be in heaven? You think you're going to wake up and toil for resources like you are on this earth? Obviously not. Do you think Adam had any stress related to his work? But you know what caused the fall? It is trying to reach out for something outside God's will. God gave everything for Adam to enjoy, and God does provide for us. But then we're trying to reach out to get something else outside His will, and it makes us so miserable. I don't know about you, but I've known quite wealthy people who are so poor. All they have is money. They don't have any life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul said, his own example is here. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that verse, don't we? But the context of that verse is actually given to us in relation to being content. I can live in lack and I can live in abundance, and nothing changes about the life that I have in God. Nothing completely. And that's what he says. I can be happy and content and joyful either in abundance or in need. But what happens? For most people, when they don't have anything, you can tell on their face that it's a bad day, right? You're like, I'm broke. Just look at my face. I don't have anything. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to walk. I don't have transport. Just look at my face. We can wear the same face either we have so much or we don't have. Nothing should change. And that's what the Bible is telling us to do. And Paul gives his example here that, you know, nothing is going to change about his face. He's going to go to bed. He knows God's promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you think God knows what we need? You think he has forgotten? You think he doesn't care? He does care. And our response should be this. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God will help me. He'll provide for me. A quotation from Psalm 27, verse 1. God knows our needs, and He will take care of them. The one thing that God will not supply is our greed. He hates greed. He hates selfishness. And it's offensive to God when He provides for us, and all the while we are looking outside, reaching out for more. You've heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. I'm told that when Arabs come to Uganda, they think of us as so wealthy because we have so much green. And they say how in the desert, to have a green compound, you really have to be wealthy. And they said, everybody here has a green compound. You guys are so wealthy. But what are we thinking? But you guys have oil. Why don't you come in the green? For us, we can move over to the oil. We don't mind having sand around our compound, right? Amazingly, God has provided for resources enough to take care of all His people all across the world. The problem is greed. The problem is not God's provision. It is selfishness and greed. It is a wasteful, selfish, sinful attitude that we all have, that causes many to die looking for more, and yet they already have much. I have an aunt I grew up with, and always cheerful, always happy. She lives out in the country, in the village. I cannot remember the day she ever asked for anything. It always bothers me. She never asks for anything. And each time we meet, each time I go there, it's like, you know what? Next time you come, I'll have a turkey for you. Are you coming? Make sure you pass by. And you obviously know life in the country. We think those people are poor, like they don't have anything. But man, they have a lot of joy and a lot of contentment. They're happy to live out there because God has them there. But what happens to us in the city, always thinking that, all right, let's move to another city. Let's go to another country. Let's go somewhere else that has more than we have here. And then our life passes on so miserable and so selfish. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 to 11. And having food and clothing, with all these we shall be what? Content. But those who desire to be rich, apart from obviously work and the normal process of acquiring wealth, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The Bible says that if you have food, you have clothing. In economics, there are three basic needs, right? Food, clothing, and a shelter over your head. You have something to eat, something to wear, somewhere to sleep. You are fine. In fact, you are better than maybe, it is said, 60% of people around the world. But if your desire to be rich overwhelms you outside the scope of work and God's provision, what you earn and what God can provide, you are going to be turning out and turning to foolishness and harmful lusts. And you're going to drown yourself in destruction. Do you have cockroaches in your car? All you have to do is put yogurt in there. The yogurt is going to drown them. And tell you what, if they just stuck around the side of the cup, they would enjoy all the yogurt they want, right? But what happens? They keep going deeper and deeper, and what happens? You find a bunch of them drowned in their own food. Your intention was just to provide for them, right? No? You know they're going to drown. That's exactly what happens if we give ourselves to a love of money. Money is just a medium of exchange that we have created. And if we give ourselves to the love of it, it's neutral. Money is neither good nor evil, it's said. It's neutral. You give more attention to it, it's going to turn out evil. And it's said here that not only do you drown yourself, you actually stray away from the faith because you have turned away from trusting God and living within His means. You're going to pierce yourself with many sorrows. So tell me, do we want to be those people who drown in our own food or get a bunch of knives and pierce and stab ourselves with many sorrows? Obviously, no. What then should we do? Flee lust, harmful lusts, and foolish lusts. Flee greediness, run away from it. Pursue righteousness. You go to work. You have a job, please go work. Earn your income and live within. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Imagine a world that is just pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Can you imagine? So if you give yourself to money as a priority more than God, how much money do you need to be happy? Someone asked the millionaire Bernard Baruch, how much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied? He said, just a million more than he has. One writer said, here it is, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the reason why we must not be covetous. There is no room to be covetous, no excuse whatsoever, for God himself has said he'll provide. If he can provide for the sparrows in the air who don't sow, how much more shall he provide for us, Jesus said. If we are not content we are literally saying to God, your provision is not enough for me. The Lord is my helper, I'll not fear. The Lord is a helper, we shall not fear what man can do for us. God will provide. And it's our joy, it should be our joy to live within God's provision. And verse 7 says, remember those rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you with, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Our relationship to those who lead us. First of all, we are told to remember them. Do you ever forget about me? Like, pastor, we forget who you are. We forgot, what's your name again? Have them in thought. Have me in thought. Those who have spoken God's word to us. I also have a pastor who pastored me before I became a pastor. His name is Brian Kelly. We're always talking. We're good friends. And it is this not only almost like a father-son relationship, but a good spiritual friend relationship. Somebody you can talk to about anything. And he says, those who have spoken God's word to you, those who have taught you, considering the outcome of their conduct. And it's kind of hard to preach about myself, right? Do you like preaching about yourself? But I have to, right? My goal is not just to be a far-off pastor and people call me pastor. My goal is to be a friend to all of us, to build a spiritual friendship. And I don't want you to know me as a pastor over there, he preaches. I want you to know me as a personal friend, and I'm available for that. And I don't think you would like to know me as pastor, but more than that, as a personal friend. Obviously, the perfect example is Jesus Christ. He calls us his friends. He calls us more than just those who he has redeemed. Like, all right, you are my spiritual children kind of a thing. We are, but at the same time, we have a relationship that it is so warm and so enjoyable and so intimate. Like, we know each other. In fact, the people who really know me, they don't even call me pastor. They call me by name. And some people get offended. Do you get offended when people call me by name? It's okay to call people by titles, but when you call somebody by name, it means you know them beyond just the title. It's a personal relationship that we have with them. You think my kids call me pastor? There is one of them who recently went to the mom and asked the mom to tell him all my names. So that day I went home, he called me by name. I was like, what? Interesting. Because he knows me. It's personal. Obviously he calls me his father. But more than a father, we are friends. We go have fun together. We play together. So when you think about me as a leader here and all the other pastors and leaders, we're not far off people that you have to, you know, bow before or kneel before, anything like that. The only time my wife kneels before me is when we go to Lira, where she comes from, and obviously there she cannot serve me while standing. Her mom is like, hey, what are you doing? Down. That's your husband, right? And then I go like, yeah. It's time to kneel. But you come home, she will not be kneeling, right? She's like, I do that only when my mom is watching. Considering our conduct and the outcome of our conduct, our goal as leaders is to help us grow together in the knowledge of God's word and in the character of Jesus Christ. And it's similar to what it said then. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy rather and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So he says here that our position as leaders is to pray for you and to teach you and to help you grow. To literally present you to Jesus Christ as a bride without spot or wrinkle, the Bible describes. And it says, don't make it too difficult for us. Amen? It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. Don't make the pastor's job so hard. And it says, if you do so, it's not helpful to anybody. It's not even helpful to you. What we do is take from God's word and make it simple for us to understand. And we grow together. And it becomes difficult when we all, not just anybody, but when we all do not comply to God's word. I don't think any of you would enjoy teaching the same lesson to somebody for 10 years and they have not understood it. That is very grieving, I guarantee you. But it's quite a joy to teach somebody and to have them grow and to let them grow and to see them grow. And it's my joy to pastor you. I've been a senior pastor in this church for 5 years, exactly 5 years, I think, this week. And tell you what, it's a joy. I'm glad to have you as those who come to this church. And we have to be committed to grow in the knowledge and the character of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate us leaders just as we also imitate the one who oversees all of us. His name is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, we saw this earlier in this book. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit God's promises. I mean, more than me, you probably have some people you look up to, some books that you read, other pastors and leaders that you receive from, that inspire and encourage you. He says, don't be slow to learn from them. Be quick. Imitate those who inspire you. And make sure they're also drawing inspiration from Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to imitate just about anything. So you go to the people, for example, and their pastor is always in suits. And what happens? They exactly imitate that. Every Sunday, like, everybody's in a suit. You're like, wow. You know, it's actually subconscious to dress like your pastor. That's why most of you are casual. If I started dressing up in suits, I guarantee just after a few months, everybody's going to come in a tie and a jacket. Like, hey, that's how the pastor dresses like, you know? More than just the physical, please imitate faith, godliness, patience. Everything that Christ instills upon us, we have to imitate and allow those things to influence our living. There are those who actually talk exactly like their pastor. So if the pastor says, praise God, everybody in the church says, praise God. Praise God. People are interesting. Anyway, lastly, follow Jesus. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Verses 8 to 16. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that verse, quite a familiar verse. And the context is this. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. There are those who preach that God can change his mind. You've heard about that, right? Like, okay, God says this. No, 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 no. He actually changed his mind. I talked to him yesterday. Now he's saying something different. He is the same yesterday and forever. He is immutable. You cannot change him. He cannot change. It's us who change. God changes us. We cannot change him. He's the same in eternity past and eternity future. The very things that he says in scriptures will not be altered. He will not. He has already said it. But there are those who are, the beginning is being carried away by strange, weird doctrines. You've heard about them in town, right? They're so weird. In fact, the people themselves turn out to be really weird. No wonder, right? Because they believe in a strange doctrine about Jesus Christ, so their life also is extremely weird. When we believe in the very true Jesus who doesn't change, we are going to look like him. And do you think Jesus is strange and weird? No. Did anybody look at him and like, there's something weird about this guy? But there are people you look at, leaders, Christians alike, and you're like, there's something just wrong about this person. It's a teaching they believe that is strange. It's not in the Bible. Do not be carried away by those. It's interesting how that a good number of people follow a teaching that is completely unbiblical, and lots of people across the world. Don't be carried away by such. He says, but it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Obviously, in Paul's day, it was the issue of getting saved through all these ritual practices, through circumcision. If you eat meat, then you're evil. If you eat vegetables, you're really righteous because meat is offered to idols. He says, what is an idol? It's a dead piece of wood. So you tell me about not eating meat because it's offered to an idol. God actually made the piece of wood that man calls an idol. It's nothing. So there are those who merit themselves because of what they eat, how they dress up like, how long their hair is, whatever it is. And all these things are, in view of eternity, unprofitable. So if you give yourself to convincing people to dress up like you, when we get to heaven, all of us will be dressed dressed the same. There's nobody who's going to have like a designer garment of righteousness. This one is made by Calvin Klein. Well, the Chinese have made it simple. You can have one made by Salvin Klein or something like that. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought in the sanctuary by the priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. So he's referring to the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. The blood sprinkled in the altar, on the altar rather, where God would receive the sacrifice, and parts of these animals were burnt outside the camp, outside the community of God's people, because those were unwanted. He says, we have a privilege to go to an altar, and that altar is none other than the cross. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As part of the animal sacrifices, we are burnt outside the camp, not in the temple. He said, likewise, Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't within the walled and gated city of Jerusalem. It was on the hill of the skull, Golgotha. And he said, would you follow Jesus to the cross, or would you lock yourself in the city? Would you go to the altar and find salvation at the cross, or would you stay in the city and try to find salvation somewhere else until it's not there? And he said, let us therefore go to Jesus. Let us follow Jesus regardless of the difficulties, the reproaches, the sufferings. And you are aware of this? The Christian faith is literally going to be rejected worldwide. We are going to be those who are laughed at as being narrow-minded, those who are so-called hateful, intolerant, whatever it is. And regardless of what this world throws at us, let's follow the Lord. He actually, you know, the reason he was crucified outside the camp? Because he was rejected. Like, you go kill him outside. Don't even kill him within the city. And what happened when Jesus was going to be crucified outside the city wall of Jerusalem? Lots of people followed him. And that should be us. Remember when the prophet Samuel was sad because Saul rejected God's message that he was given? He said to God, "God, I'm so disappointed. The person to whom you sent me has rejected me. He has rejected your word." And God said, "Don't worry. He has not rejected you. He has rejected me." When this world rejects the message of Jesus Christ, when this world treats us like they treated Jesus, the Bible here says, you keep going his direction. This is not our home, is a reminder here. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Let's continue worshiping him. Let's continue following him and worshiping him and giving him everything. Making melodies in our hearts to him. Giving thanks to his name. Doing good. Sharing what we have. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You want to go to heaven, that's what you do. You deny yourself. You think about yourself last. You think about God first. Carry up your cross, an instrument of suffering. It's not a beautiful necklace. It is a heavy, rugged, wooden instrument of death. Let us die to ourselves and rise to follow Jesus Christ, he says. The gospel is going to be constantly persecuted. So many governments, if not all, are going to be making laws that hinder Christian freedoms. I was teaching a little bit of church history during the week. And in the 14 to the 1600s, the entire Europe was literally Christianized. The entire Europe, from Iceland down to the south. Every European country in history regarded themselves Christian, even making laws and acts of parliament to establish biblical principles. You can imagine. But what is happening today? How many governments across the world that say they still believe the Bible is God's authority over us? How many nations around the world believe that? We have that on our motto. Is that true? Is that a reflection of this governance? Obviously not. It's a complete opposite. And the world is getting bolder and bolder to suppress the truth, and they will. And what should we be doing as Christians? The very thing that we started with, you just follow the Lord. Just follow Jesus. Follow him to the cross. Bear his reproach. Let people laugh and mock and reject. But we know that we're going to a place that is going to be our home forever. We're looking and we're going towards a city that is to come. We saw this earlier, a heavenly Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Bible says here in the very words of Jesus, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. When Jesus was leaving, where are you going, Jesus? They asked. He says, I'm going home to prepare a place for you. And Jesus is saying to us, please come. I have room for you. Please come to me. Sounds like an obvious message, but maybe you're going through a seasonal discouragement, and you can easily turn the other way, can easily turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a reminder too, we can actually end up turning our backs on Jesus Christ without even noticing it. And all of us, it's follow the Lord. Even if it means going to die. We're looking, seeking, and going to a city that is not on this earth. It's in heaven. And that's where we should be going. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your promise to provide for us. And Lord, we want to live as those who are satisfied within your provision, O God. You always have enough for us. Whether to go hungry, to lack, or to have much, may nothing change about our faith. We know that lack and so much abundance can blind us from seeing you and trusting you, but those things should not. Lord, may our eyes be constantly fixed and focused on you and you alone. May we be content. May we be happy and full of joy as you do provide for us, as you do take care of us. May we be saying, Lord, you are our helper. You will take care of all the things that we're concerned about. Lord, you are our leader. You are the one who has started all this, and you're the one who is going to finish. And for us who are serving as pastors and leaders, Lord, we serve under you. And may we not bring any attention to ourselves, but point to your truth and to who you are, because you are the one full of sufficiency. You are the perfect one. None of us is. And may you give me, Lord, strength, wisdom, and skill to teach your word, to love your people, and to present them to you as those who are spotless, those who are transformed by the power of your word, O Lord. Lord, you have reminded us to keep following you. You were rejected. You are thrown out of your own city. The very city that you'll return to, you are rejected. And the stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You are our Savior. And you're coming back to reign in righteousness. And we will reign with you. And Lord, as the journey gets difficult walking on this planet, Lord, may we draw strength and courage from you, Lord, even if it means being thrown out. And we know that the world is constantly rejecting your truth. But we want to continually follow you to a city that is not on this side, but in heaven. Pray all this in Jesus' name.